Take your Bibles and find 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to continue in the series on our one another principle, or the one another commands of Scripture. If you will recall, and I'll just do a little history while you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This series I've entitled the one another principle. And it's all of the passages in the Scripture that deals with the phrase one another, in the New Testament, that is, deals with one another. There are 10 positive one another's, and then there are some negatives. But we have examined already that we are to love one another. And we have examined already that we are to prefer one another. And we've also examined we are to receive one another. And then we spent several messages on we are to forgive one another. We are in the middle of learning what it means in the New Testament to admonish one another. And so that's where we're going to go back to tonight. But we're also going to look at salute one another and serve one another and forbear with one another and comfort one another and edify one another. So there's 10 of them that are positive, but there are 5 of them that are negative. One is that we should not judge one another. We should not provoke one another. We should not consume one another. We should not be envious of one another. And we certainly should not hate one another. So we're learning all of these principles. We're not going fast. We're going slow. This is the 4th message just in admonishing one another. So when it comes to this matter of admonishing one another, we are answering 3 questions. There's several verses on this. And so I reviewed them and studied them, and then I categorized them, and I decided to put them in question form so we could answer the questions. And we've gone through already, what does God use to admonish us? Well, he uses his oracles or his word. He uses the word of God to warn us, to gently turn our hearts back to him. Admonishing is a gentle return. It's a warning to get us to return, to repent of our sin, and to return to the Lord. And then we saw clearly from Scripture that reached all the way back into the Old Testament, and that is we know that God admonishes us because he gives us the failures of those behind us. The failures of those in Scripture behind us whose lives crumbled because they would not allow themselves to be warned by God. They would not accept God's warnings, his admonishing. And because of that, their lives were wrecked. And today, the devil is doing all that he can to keep anybody from hearing God's warning. And I'm not just talking about God's warning to avoid hell. There's far more warning. After we get saved, there's a lot of warnings that God gives us. And if we're not careful, we will not even hear the warnings. And if we do not hear the warnings, we could fall off the edge of the cliff. And so you and I have a responsibility before God to learn from those who failed. And he gave us several examples of that in the Old Testament. And then also we learned that it was through the preaching of Christ and how we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and because of that, he can admonish us, and we can learn from that warning. We can learn from that tender, gentle reminder, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. Now, may I say this, and this is what I have not said. May I say this? God always, in his love, begins to admonish us. But if we do not pay attention to him, those warnings become very stern. And he can become very obstinate. God, to the carnal Christian, can become a tyrant. Because God is after us. He's always after us. He wants us to do right. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to heed his warnings. He wants us to be able to be mature enough to be admonished by his word, the oracles of God, by examples of those who would not and what happened to them, and by the preaching of the word of Christ itself. We've been answering a second question. That is, what does God use to admonish us? And so I expand on this, and I change this question just a little bit. So if you've been taking notes, I've rearranged this question just a little bit. And that is, how do we benefit from being admonished? What is the benefit or the benefits for us in being admonished? And we begin answering this, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. And then the third question is, when do we stop admonishing? When is there a time when God says, okay, I've tried, you've tried, then it's time to walk away from it? And we'll answer that question in the future. So we've been answering this second question, how do we benefit? And I tweaked these phrases just a little bit. So if you've been taking notes, they're going to be a little bit different. Say the same thing, but just a little bit different, mainly for flow. Here's the first one. I've kind of rearranged this answer. I'm not going to re-preach it. I'm just going to give it to you. You'll remember it. Being admonished enables us to see the need of the pulpit ministry of our church. And then we used Acts chapter 20, verse 31, as Paul was at Ephesus, dealing with them, admonishing them. His pulpit ministry at Ephesus was that he admonished, or he tenderly warned those believers at Ephesus. He reminded them again that Timothy is well qualified. He's coming in behind him. And it was a great passage of scripture that we examined. Then I propose to you a second answer to this second question, and that is, and this rearrange this a little bit also, being admonished enables us to mature so we can admonish one another without being an offense. And I spoke to this last week. The church at Rome, Paul commended them so because they were mature enough to live morally or have moral goodness about them. They were willing to be taught, and they were able to be admonished. They even admonished one another. You see, iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. So we can't be offended when someone admonishes us. We can't get all tied up in a knot about it. We got to remember that the Bible does give room for us to talk to each other straight up, to our face, to each other's face, and to warn. And it's nothing wrong. No one is above receiving a warning or an admonishment. None of us are, including me. So as we continue answering these questions, let me elaborate tonight on a third thought about this. There are six of them, by the way, I found in the New Testament. And that is, being admonished, or given a caveat, enables us to see a biblical view of pastoral care. Some people take the admonishment of the pastor from the pulpit or from his writings too deeply. Sometimes they take them too deeply because they're just guilty and they need to work through it. Sometimes they misread. That's why communication is important. But whenever we're given a caveat, we ought to stop long enough and let God speak to us instead of putting up our dukes and defending ourselves immediately and starting justifying, and it just shuts our mind down. We're not able to think openly about what God is trying to tell us. So now I want to go to this text today, and I want us to look at it in the next several minutes, and I want us to see what God is really saying in this entire chapter. Now, I know I'm going straight, first of all, to the word. We got to find our Greek word, admonish. Look at verse 14. Let me point it out to you. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, there are two words that I want us to look at tonight. We'll get to both of them here in just a few moments. But the main word is warn. That is our Greek word, admonish. Now look at verse 15. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul talks about that he begot his sons and his daughters through the gospel. He's talking about, I want to put this in your mental meal now where you can be thinking about it. It's a father-son relationship that he's talking about. He's going to bring Timothy into the picture before we leave this text. And it's about him being his son in the faith and how God prepared this young preacher to follow behind Paul. Look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now we can say that, boy, Paul sounds a little bit arrogant here. But he's not being arrogant at all. You've got to remember, he's instructing a very carnal church. We're only in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And the Corinth church had a lot of trouble. I mean, you can't even start the next chapter without seeing there was immorality committed in the church. It was a sin-filled church that Paul was having to deal with. So you got to keep the context. And this is proper hermeneutics. This is proper science of interpreting. You've got to keep a proper view of everything in its context, or else you'll be picking certain verses out and building your own private doctrine on it. And so keep everything in its context. Here is a church that needed to hear very strongly from a pastoral leader that, hey, you need to be followers of me. Now, he wasn't being a dictator. He wasn't saying, I need to dictate to you everything in your life. You got to live like me. That's not what he was saying. We have enough of that in our churches, even in our Baptist churches. We should be preaching Christ. Cross Point Baptist Church is a Christ-centered church. It is not a pastor or a man-centered church at all. It's not a family-centered church. No one owns us here. Christ is our head. Make it very plain. Christ is our head here. And so there's no undertow. There's no politics. There's no power struggle behind the scenes. We're thankful for the unity and the sweet spirit that we have in our church. But in this church, they didn't have that. They do not have what you are experiencing in this church. And so they needed a strong hand of leadership. And if you remember also that Paul expanded on this in his other epistles, as he would say, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul was not being carnal here. Paul was not being dictatorial. Paul was not trying to push his way. He wasn't trying to get his way at all. Now look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved, underscore this, son. This whole chapter is about a close relationship. Not a physical father and son, but a spiritual father and son relationship. Now notice what he says about Timothy. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. There's that a pronoun that we could say that, hey, Paul again is arrogant here. But he's not arrogant at all. He's speaking of his ways, which be in Christ. And there's a key of us understanding. He wanted people to follow him because he was following Christ. He wanted people to understand his ways. He wanted people to understand his pulpit ministry. He wanted people to understand his penmanship. You see, they didn't have the New Testament you hold in your lap today. And so they would get these letters, and they would get together and read these letters publicly. And then they would take the letter to another city and read it publicly. Even if it wasn't even written to Colossae, they would take it to Ephesus and read it, and vice versa. And Philippi and all the rest, all of the cities where he started churches, all through his missionary journeys. Now, I said that we wanted to do a word study, so let's do the word study. Let's do part of it now and part of it in just at the end of the message here. Tonight, let's look at the first word, and that's the word warn. I ask you to underscore it. And the Greek word simply means to put in mind or to caution or to reprove gently. There is our word that we have been studying in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it's translated in our King James Version, admonish, and here in our text is translated warn. And so here we have being taught to us so that we can get our minds around this, that he is warning us. And this warning, he was not shaming them. Go back to verse 14. Let me point this out to you. I write not these things to shame you. And we'll look at that word here in just a moment. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. I begat you in the ministry. You were saved under my ministry. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were saved out of the walk of life of sin that you were in, and you were brought into the family of God. And they had gotten away from him. This is Corinth in the fourth chapter. So we got to remember, Paul was dealing with so many issues. I mean, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it is one huge challenge after another in that church that Paul was trying to help them with. Now, in order for us to see the context of all this, I want us to go back to the beginning of this chapter. And I want to point out some things. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on just for a minute tonight, and I want you to think with me. Here's the first thing that Paul does. He bears down on them in such a unique and humble but strong way. He has some very strong words to say to this church. Words that could be misunderstood. You're just too mean. That's not right. That's too strong. Paul used some very strong words. And he bears down on them. And here's what he bears down on them. In this chapter, he bears down on them on two issues. Now, stay with me, all right? Number one, they had become judgmental of one another. And number two, they had become lifted up in their pride. And so in this chapter, Paul is dismantling that mindset. Because he knew if this church was going to ever make it, they had to be talked to straight up. And I would imagine that some people who were guilty of what Paul was preaching when it comes to judging others, that they probably didn't like Paul. Or they probably had to make their mind up. Either I'm going to stay and hear him preach, or I'm going to go somewhere else. And usually when people, every 2, 3, 4 years, are church hoppers, and they hop around, they never really get their issues settled. They destroy what church should be in their children's minds and lives. It is good for you to stay and work through everything you can. And when you leave a church, you better leave the church looking into the eyes of the pastor as well as the Lord. And you better know it's God's will or you're messing up. Simple as that. It better be the will of God. And all God's people said, amen. It's important for us to understand that. If God's in it, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. If God's not in it, then you're going to be giving your arguments and fussing and wanting to argue about your way and what you think. You become judgmental. Become judgmental about everything that you hear, everything that you see, people who don't live like you. Paul deals with them. Now, I want you to see, Paul was a master at dealing with people and loving them while he did heart surgery on them. And his love was the medicine that put him to sleep, so to speak, so that he could do the surgery and it would help them. And great is it in every pastor's life when they can study the scriptures enough to where they can see how the Apostle Paul deals with some of the most critical people in this chapter ever that he ever ran into. And how does he start it off? He starts it off in verse 2. Go back up to verse 2. And usually, this is the only verse that we know about this chapter. And sometimes, to be quite honest with you, we as good Baptists take it out of its context to prove what we want it to say. It's not wrong to apply it. But I'm going to leave it in its context, and cradled there, we're going to see that Paul was setting these people up to do surgery on them, to help them with their sin issue. Notice what it says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Who's going to argue that statement? Can't argue that statement. God expects us to be faithful. He expects us to be good stewards. The word is managers. He wants us to be good managers of every part of our life. Brother Ted used this verse in his testimony a couple of weeks ago. It's a great verse, and it's a good verse to remind us. But Paul was not saying this for the church to raise money for their building. Paul was saying this because he was laying the groundwork. Now, stay with me. This is a deeper thought. He was laying the groundwork to tell them, your only responsibility in this church is to be a faithful steward. That's your only responsibility. You are not responsible to judge others. He's fixing to clean their plow. You are not responsible to get up in your pride and threaten people. He's fixing to clean their clock on these things. And so what does he do? He lays down a simple Bible principle that no one can argue with. And then he takes his scalpel out. And then he begins his surgery. And Paul deals with the public criticism in this church that they had about him and about others. This is amazing. I'm so glad that months ago in January we started this series, and that we're right here, and that you are here, and that you're hearing this message, and it's very important that every member hear it. Now look at verse 3. Let's keep it in its context. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul was humble about his approach. You have criticized me. You have questioned my credentials, my calling, my compassion. All of these things they questioned. Some of these members hated the Apostle Paul. Didn't like him. Didn't like his preaching. Now notice the rest of this verse. Now, this is keeping everything in its context. Now watch it carefully. Or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now the reason that Paul was saying this is he says, I can't even criticize myself because I look through rose-colored glasses about my own self. It does me no good. Let me try to expand on this a little bit. He makes it very clear that as stewards, they are to be faithful. That is their responsibility. You be faithful. You be faithful to the Lord. You be faithful to the Word of God. You be faithful to your church. He was saying, be faithful. Be a good manager of what God has given you. And God has given you the Word of God. He's given you salvation. He's given you a local church. Be faithful to your local church. It's important. Your church needs you, and you need your church. Was it too many services ago that we were loving two families in this church? It took us longer to love those two families than it did for me to preach my message. I'm glad I heard no criticisms about it. It's important for us to understand that you don't come to church for what you get out of it. You come to church for what you can give to the Lord. And when we look at it from that perspective, it keeps us from using flimsy excuses of why we miss. Flimsy excuses. Now, I know that there are reasons why, and I know they're justified reasons, and I'm a man of grace and mercy. I have no issue with that. I understand that. But there are many times that we conveniently, or we choose not to be in our place in church. And every service is important. And if you are going to miss because your priorities are right, then I'm good with that. But when your priorities are wrong and your thinking is stinking about it, I'm not all right with that. And I'm your pastor, I'm your under-shepherd. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach about it because I love you. I'm going to write about it because I love you. It's important for us to understand this. Paul was laying this philosophy out very clearly. And here's what I love about Paul. He wasn't motivated by anyone's frown or their favor. He wasn't motivated by that. Paul was motivated by the truth of the Word of God. Public criticism is always fickle. It's your opinion. It's always feeble. And most of the time, it's fruitless. It's too blind to be accurate. It's too indulgent to be helpful. And it's too self-serving to deserve any attention. when we are angry and when we're critical. And verse 3 goes to how they were critical of him personally. He said he would not even judge himself because he knew self-judgment was too partial and never fair. He was human himself. That's what he is saying in this verse. It is the Lord who has the authority to judge us. We don't judge each other. It is the Lord who has the authority to do that. And it's he and he alone. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot admonish one another. But we're not critical of one another. We don't look for confederates. What say you? Church isn't Fox News, folks. We're more interested in what God says. Amen? We're more interested in obeying what the Lord says. Not what Pastor Erwood says, but what the Lord says. Now look at verse 4. I want to walk through this and help you with it. For I know nothing myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now I want to make this statement very clear. It is inordinate for us to judge each other's motives and actions. This kind of judgment must be avoided at all cost. It will stifle the growth of the church. It will hurt us. It is different from a tender warning of concern. But to make it issues and find confederates, this is what this church was full of. Critics. People who valued their opinion more than the Word of God or anyone else's opinion. And this church was in serious trouble. And most churches that are that way have other root issues that are deep underneath the soil. And eventually, God exposes those. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels or the motives of the heart. And then shall every man have praise to God. Now I want to say something. And I want you to listen to what I've got to say. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. It is impossible for us to know all of the hidden things judgmental people do to others when no one else is watching. It's impossible for us to know those things. We can't know that. We're not God. But God knows them. And God records every word. But we know that all things are but naked and open unto God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So when you look at it from the scriptural standpoint, God's keeping the records. He knows your attitude. He knows your motive. He knows the counsel of your heart. It's one thing to have a genuine concern, and iron can sharpen iron. It's another thing to have an attitude and a critical spirit. When we set in judgment of others, people who are in our family, people who are friends, people who are in our church family, we do great hurt and harm to those people. People we are called to love. Aren't you glad there's nobody in this church like you? If everybody was like you, we'd be a mess. Aren't you glad there's nobody else in this church just like you? There's nobody else in this church just like me. And God has called us from all walks of life to love each other. Do we have our idiosyncrasies? Do we wear on each other? Of course we do. We're human. What husband and wife hasn't? If you've never fussed with your wife, please stand up right now. That's the human in us. That's the nature of man. It's our nature. We are called to love each other, whether the color of our skin is the same, whether our nation is the same. We are called to love each other. We don't want a bunch of robots like Rick Arrowwood in this church. And you put your name in there too. We don't want it. God help us to understand this. God has given us a circle of friends. They're not going to think like us. They're not going to look like us. They're not going to smell like us. They're not going to live like us. And that's why when you come to this church, and we're the church that believes the Bible and loves people, you shake someone's hand, don't give them a finger or two. Shake their hand. Look them in the eye. One of the kids, I shook their hand Sunday, and it was like a dish rag. And in front of his mother, I said, let me give you a lesson. I'm going to teach you how to shake hands. Shake hands with a firm grip. Now, I know sometimes I'm kind of over, and some of the widows say, Pastor, you shake my hand too hard. I take that admonishment. I take it. And I said, you look them in the eye, and you talk to them. Teach your children. You teach your children to do that because you do that. Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't like Brother Fulford. I'm not going to shake his hand. He got on with one of my kids one time. They were goofing off in church. Now you get over it. We still love each other. We're called to love each other. I've said this often. The person you have the most trouble with, that you're bitter at, that's a Christian on earth, God's going to make your mansion right next to them in heaven. And you'll have to deal with it. When we sit in judgment of our friends and our family and our church family, we're revealing how weak we are. Not how strong we are. How unspiritual we are, not how spiritual we are. God, help us. Deliver us from a 1 Corinthians mentality. Why is it so wrong and hurtful to be judgmental in our attitude and our actions to people that we are called to love? And I want to give you the answer, and I want you to write it down. Because we are doing something not only we should not be doing, but it is not our place to do, because you're not God. You don't set the standard. His word sets the standard. You don't set the standard. God's word sets the standard. So Paul bears down on their judgmental attitude and actions toward him personally. He deals with it very strongly. And he even says, I can't even judge myself because I'd be prejudiced because I'll justify myself. I love what I learned about the Apostle Paul and his pastoral skills many years ago. I've not always done them right. I've had to make apologies. But I do want to be right in my spirit and in my attitude and in my actions. Let me say in closing and then quickly, and I don't like doing this fast, but Paul bears down on them for their vicious and wicked pride also. He begins in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no man of you be puffed up for one against another. Personal differences should not become personal wars. Pride leads us to think more than what has been given to us. It leads us to a theatric mindset. The text reminds us of the great truth we often do not see. If we cannot judge ourselves without pride and self-deception, how could we judge another one? Boy, the contrast is serious here. And I think sometimes we read this so fast and we really don't know what the Old English is trying to say without stopping and picking out the roses in the garden. Now in verse 14, and this is our text, and I only have a few minutes to really give to this, Paul switches from a tone of severity and correction to one of pleading and warning. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul had a tender relationship to a very carnal church. He still loved them in their carnality. He had to preach hard to them. He had to remind them about their unfaithfulness and how they need to be faithful to God's word. Be good stewards of your time, your talent, your treasure, your service to the Lord, your local church. He was dealing with it all. And he uses the word shame. And the word shame, I want to go back to the word definition. The word shame, in a good sense, means to respect. He says, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you at this point. Now, he was really shaming them, the first 13 verses. But now he switches. He turns it around. And now he says, in a bad sense, this word means to confound. It's the word that we use in our English language, invert, to turn upside down, to confound, to confuse. Flying model airplanes, when you turn the airplane inverted, up is down and down is up. So if you're flying inverted and you give it up, you go down and crash. Here's an airplane man right here. Airplane gets inverted. You're in trouble usually, unless it's a stunt plane. You're in trouble. So you're flying upside down and you say, hey, I need to pull up. When you pull up, you go down. Better have some altitude. Because if not, you don't do an outside loop and come out of it, guess what happens? Plane meets earth. Not good. Trust me, I've taken a garbage bag out to the crash site and put my little model airplane in it because of my stupidity. It's not fun. Because you think about, wow, that kit costs $200, that's gone. The first thing you think about is your loss, of course. And that's this word. It's easy for me to understand that, shame. This word shame is only used one time, right here in this text. But I found there was a lot of text in this book that Paul used to shame the reader, to shame the member. In chapter 6, you can turn there, you're just a page or two away. He shamed them for going to law, taking their lawsuits before an unjust judge. In chapter 11, verse 6, he shamed a woman for shaving her head. In chapter 11, verse 14, he shamed the man for having long hair. In chapter 11, verse 22, he shamed them for turning the love feast into a party where they catered to their favorite members. And he shamed them. It is a shame. I speak this to your shame. This could become a series of messages. In Ephesians chapter 5, for it is a shame to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. It's a shame. He shamed them. In Philippians chapter 3, he shamed them. And on the list can go. If you think that he wrote the book of Hebrews, there's even more. What I am saying is simply, there is a time when sometimes God bears down on us. He bears down on us for our critical, judgmental spirit, for our stubbornness. This is the way I believe, and everybody else is wrong, and I'm right. It's a spirit that is not of God. And if that spirit is, if you're tempted to have that kind of spirit, I want to encourage you. Don't fall for the temptation, because it makes you look so immature. As if, do you really read the Bible and get anything out of it? Do you really believe the Bible when you read it? It reveals a nasty heart. And the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is replete with verses that warn us about our stinking, rotten pride. Now let me confess to you. I have been critical and I have been filled full of pride after I got saved. It is a battle that I fight. And it's a battle, if you were honest with your own heart, you fight it too. In some degree, you fight it. Shame on us if we don't fix it. I did say that right, didn't I? Shame on us. If we know to do right and we do not do it, it is sin, the Bible says. So you and I have a clear mandate from God's word that, hey, coming to this church, being a member of this church, we love the Bible, we love people, we believe this book, we seek to live by it. Do we fail? Yes. We do. Do we have to be admonished from time to time? Of course we do. And every door better be open to it. Don't get your feelings hurt when you come to church and you get your toes stepped on. Don't get your feelings hurt about it. It's good for you. If you feel like the message was like a rifle shot to your heart, don't gripe and complain to God about it. Take it from God. That's how He changes your life. And the Apostle Paul was making it very clear to a very carnal church. I'm grateful our church does not even hold a candle to their carnality. And I am grateful. This is preventive maintenance, folks. You say, well, Pastor, when you do this preventive maintenance, you preach as if all of us are guilty of being judgmental and all of us guilty of pride. That's right. That's the goal. That's what we have to do. We have to put ourselves into the scripture. Sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes it bothers us. It bothers us because it reveals our stinking thinking and our selfishness and our excuses that we cannot uphold in our mind and heart without being critical and finding a chink in someone else's armor. God, deliver us. I'm glad this is preventive maintenance. I'm glad that we understand these principles. And this is a clear reminder to our church family that we love each other here. We want to make it very clear. We believe the Bible. We love each other here. Are we perfect? Far from it. I mean, a long way from it. But we do love each other. We have learned to forbear and forgive and to receive one another. This whole series, it's so important for you to hear every one of these messages because they connect us to the one another principle. We should be a stronger church by the time I get through examining all of these one another principles. 10 positives, 5 negatives. We're just getting to the 5th positive. We'll give every one of them a clear shot from the Word of God with the prayer and the hope that God calls us to understand the one another principle. Would you stand with me, please?